Let's look at the scripture together. You may remember that we're looking at the theme this month is valued by Jesus. Last week we looked at a distraught father as his daughter was dying and how Jesus responded to that. This week we have an unknown child. Last week we didn't even know the girl's name. She was just the daughter of Jairus. We didn't know her name. Thank God he knows her name as he knows our names. Here we have another unnamed child. I'm going to read Mark chapter 9 verses 33 to 37 and then we're just going to reflect on this passage a little bit in a moment. Jesus and his disciples came to Capernaum. When he was in the house, Jesus asked them, "What were you arguing about on the road?" But the disciples kept quiet because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, "If anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last and the servant of all." He took a little child and had him stand among them. Taking him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me." Quite a short passage there, but we're going to reflect on it over the next few minutes. So the question that I'd like to sort of lay before you, it is still morning by 2 minutes this morning. So what does this passage have to say to us? What does it have to say to us? Well, firstly, I think it says something about the nature of human beings, something about who we are, how we function, the reality of being human. In verses 33 and 34, as we just read, Jesus said to his disciples, "What were you arguing about on the road?" I think Jesus knew. Perhaps he overheard, or he saw the way that they were talking and he read their body language. And they kept quiet. They knew that what they had been talking about, they instinctively knew that Jesus would not be pleased to hear that they were arguing about who was the greatest among them. Who was the one that God would, you know, in another passage it talks about, they were talking about who was going to sit at the right hand of the Father. But they knew here that what they were discussing was going to be offensive and, yeah, Jesus was not going to be pleased. So these men who had unparalleled access to the Son of God, they lived each day and each moment alongside Jesus. They were still jockeying for position and status. Isn't it interesting that they lived with Jesus? They were alongside him. He modeled for them what it meant to love God with all your heart and your soul and your mind. And yet still, they were arguing about which one of them would have the greatest position and status. I think there's something in human nature there that we can find ourselves caught up with. Some of you will remember that I grew up in the Salvation Army, and for 13 years I was a minister in the Salvation Army. And at one point, I'd been a local church pastor, and I was asked to take on a role across the whole of London, supporting mission and sort of evangelism and that sort of thing. And I was told by somebody, "You're the youngest person ever to be invited to fulfill this role. And I've got to say, the Lord has obviously chosen me for something special. And you know what? It's so easy to get drawn into seeing yourself as raised up, special. And of course, we are all special, but we're not special because we have a particular status. We're special because we are loved by Almighty God. But it's so easy to get drawn into that. Little did I know that the special thing that God had for me was to become the pastor at Woodside Baptist Church, for which I'm incredibly grateful. But it's so easy to get drawn into this sense of we're special because of what we can do and what we can offer, rather than recognizing it's all from Him. It's all from Him. I wonder whether recent events that the disciples had just gone through actually were part of the reason why this discussion, this argument between them developed. Because if we look back to the beginning of chapter 9, we find there that Jesus took Peter, James and John and he led them up a high mountain. There Jesus was transfigured before them. And there was this mystical thing we don't fully understand, but there was a great light, and then of course these two, Abraham and was it Moses, I think it was? Sorry, Elijah, was it? Came down. Say again, sorry.
Abraham.
Thank you. Thank you. Moses and Elijah. Sorry, my apologies. But the theme stands, that the idea being that Jesus in this moment was transfigured. So he was understood within the historical context of the law and of the prophets. The greatest prophet and the one who gave the law were stood with Jesus. And Jesus was transfigured. But the point that I'm trying to say is that it was these three disciples, Peter, James, and John. And I want you to imagine, we don't have this in the scriptures, but what must it have been like? The conversations that would have happened when these three men came down from that high mountain. And return to the rest of the disciples. And the other disciples perhaps asked them, oh, right, so where have you been? And of course, Jesus had said, tell no one about this. So they say, oh, sorry, I can't talk about it. Oh, so what do you mean you can't talk about it? Well, Jesus has told us not to say anything to anybody else about what's happened. Oh, right, okay. So now, not only you go off on special little trips with Jesus, but also you can't even tell us where you've been. And can't you just see the way that the enemy will use those sorts of things to try and divide and try and sow seeds of dissension? And so I wonder whether this conversation about who is the greatest came out of this sense of some of the disciples, well, of course, we've had special dispensation. We've had those special moments with Jesus that the rest of you haven't had. And then, of course, that, well, don't you get above yourself and puffed up and, you know, and all of that sort of thing starts to come in to this situation. Jesus wants to deal with this. He knows how destructive, how corrosive to quality relationships and to spiritual growth for everyone this sort of thing is. The nature of human beings, that if we can find something over which to divide and look at other people as lesser or arrogant, we will so often find those things. The nature of human beings. The second point I want to refer to is the nature of servanthood. And I think once again, Jesus here, he sat down. Now when it says he sat down, this was of course the classic way in which a rabbi would make it clear, I am now giving you some important teaching. Because actually, they were in this house. Now, this house is not going to be massive. So the whole idea that Jesus called the 12 to him, the reality would be they'd all be around each other, so there'd be hardly any space. So what we're really being told here is Jesus sits and he prepares to tell the disciples something really important. He's saying to them, listen to me. As your rabbi, as your teacher, listen. And he says, anyone who wants to be first must be the very last, must be the servant of everyone. I think sometimes we can misunderstand this teaching. The word servant doesn't mean doormat. It doesn't mean we can allow everybody else to walk over us and we have to put up with it and we have to sort of, you know, Lord, give me strength to put up with this person who's driving me around. It isn't saying that. It's saying we serve the best interests of everyone else. Sometimes that may mean that a word of caution, a word of correction needs to be brought. Being a servant does not, in this context, mean doing whatever that person wants, but rather serving their best interests. Why were the disciples so slow to understand what Jesus was saying here? As I said earlier, they traveled with Jesus. He modeled what it was to be a servant, what it was to be living according to God's will. But the disciples couldn't understand it. Well, I think there were various reasons for this, and we're just going to briefly spend a few moments looking at some of those reasons why the disciples really struggled to understand Jesus' teaching here. They had human limitations, as we all do. They couldn't always grasp the spiritual and the abstract concepts of Jesus' teaching. The main school they would have attended would have been the synagogue school, where they learned about the Old Testament, where they would have been schooled and had some basic teaching, but they would have perhaps struggled with some of the things they were being told, and they would have struggled to fully understand some of the concepts that Jesus was giving them. Perhaps they had a fear of looking foolish. Well, if I ask a question, it makes me look like I don't, and everybody else probably understands it's just me. They had that fear of looking foolish. They had a need for guidance. Jesus often spoke to them about relying on the Holy Spirit. But perhaps they lacked experience of doing that. I've had people say to me sometimes, what does it mean to sort of listen to the Holy Spirit? Is there a physical voice that I hear? And I often say it is asking the Lord to speak to you, and then listening for that inner voice, that sense of God just guiding you, so often in a sensitive and really almost vulnerable way, that voice that you know is not from you, but it's a sense of what is the right thing. And learning to listen to that voice takes time. And I think there was a sense for these men, the reason that Jesus had them alongside him for this 3 years of ministry was for them to learn how to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit. Imagine what it must have been like for the disciples when Jesus said, look, I've been telling you for a while, the Son of Man must suffer, and now I'm telling you that time is almost here. And I am going to go away. But you should be glad that I'm going away, because unless I go away, I will not send to you this special counselor, the Holy Spirit. Unless I go, then this this voice, this spirit which can be, which is within each one of you, can't be present and be directing you in every moment of your lives. So I think there was a need for guidance and a need to grow and understand and have confidence in the way that the Holy Spirit would guide them. There was also a need to understand the context. Jesus often spoke figuratively. He used parables. And sometimes they needed more explanation. So you may remember it, one of the parables in particular, the parable of the sower, after Jesus had used that parable, the disciples came and said, "Can you explain that to us?" And so Jesus went through, "Well, this is what this parable means." And I think perhaps there was often a need for the parables to be explained. I think Jesus particularly used parables because he wanted human beings, his hearers, to be using their brains to understand what he was saying. He didn't just want to spoon feed us, "This is what you must do." He wanted us to think things through for ourselves and understand as we applied his teaching in our own lives. Then, of course, there's this issue of spiritual growth, that they needed time to grow in wisdom and in confidence. That didn't just happen easily, and they needed the time and space. Finally, I think there's the issue of culture. Sometimes their own culture blinded the disciples to the truth. Sometimes their own culture blinded them to the truth. I think of it as those of us that wear glasses, they help us to see. But we have to remember that we're wearing them, and therefore they do change the way in which we see. Some of you may have contact lenses. They do a very similar thing. It's important for us to remember that we have cultural lenses that we see through. There are ways that we understand things. A friend of mine used to say, "Culture is the way we do things around here." And that's quite a sort of like a fuzzy, vague understanding. But actually, culture is like that. Culture is fuzzy and vague. It's not as though you can pinpoint it and say, "This is what it is." It is very much that. It's the way we do things. We have a culture at Woodside Baptist Church. There's a particular way we do things. I've got to say that, you know, one of the things that I notice is usually the balcony is full. Today, it's empty, because there's some building work going on, and I'm guessing that it's probably not quite safe to be up in the balcony. So today, I'm having to get used to the fact that I keep looking up there and there's nobody looking back at me. But we have a culture, and culture is fine because it's the way that our human, we as humans engage with things, and we develop a culture that helps us to relate to each other. But it's important to recognize it's there. And I think there can sometimes be negative aspects to culture that we don't always focus on. And I think for the disciples, there could have been something about their culture, the way they did things, that wasn't always helpful. And I think it was something about hierarchy. And in particular, what we tend to call these days, it's a bit of a buzzword these days, patriarchy. The way that their society was dominated by men and by the masculine. So, above all, they saw God who ruled heaven and earth. But they saw by that God then sort of gave some of his authority to human beings. And so they saw the high priests who ruled the temple, and therefore they ruled the Jewish faith, Judaism. And then by sort of their choice of by extension then, the high priests and those who were in charge of the faith They gave authority to the rabbis and the local leaders who ruled in the synagogues, like Jairus, who we looked at last week. And then, of course, down to the very local, the families. Men ruled their families. They ruled both their wives and their children. So this idea of men and the males being in charge in every context, I think would have impacted the way that the disciples responded to, and it was part of their culture. They just had a natural expectation that men, we as men, will be in charge. And therefore, it was an easy step or jump into, well, actually, which of us men is the most important? Which of us has the greatest status, the greatest position? And so hierarchy, I think, was one of those aspects of culture that really challenged the disciples. And I think it made it difficult for them to understand Jesus' teaching around servanthood. We are men, but it does not mean we have the right to lord it over everyone else. In fact, Jesus said that, didn't he? Some of you, you know, you've seen leaders who lord it over. I say to you, that is not the model of what it means to be a leader in my kingdom, says Jesus. So we've had the nature of human being human. The nature of human beings. We've had the nature of servanthood. And the third one I just want to reflect on is the nature of welcome. The nature of welcome. And we have this lovely picture that Jesus, taking the child in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but actually the one who sent me." The nature of welcome. In the next chapter, we find that Jesus and his disciples have a more well-known interaction with children. You may remember that the story is that some mothers brought their children for Jesus to bless them. And the disciples were wanting to protect Jesus, but perhaps also wanting to use a bit of that male authority that they knew they had. And so they said no. They tried to keep the children back. And Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these." Now actually, in that passage, which is in the next chapter, Mark chapter 10, Jesus is saying that the attitude of these children is an example that his disciples should follow. There he's saying, be like children if you want to be part of my kingdom. But in this passage, in chapter 9, it is their attitude, the disciples' attitude, towards children and other powerless, ignored, and rejected people that he's challenging. Jesus takes this little child and says, your attitude towards anyone who is powerless and who is in that sense weak or vulnerable, that is what's being challenged by Jesus in this teaching. Of course, who was powerless, who was rejected and who was ignored varied according to circumstances. So I would think that when the disciples, who were of course Galileans, they were fishermen, they were tax collectors, one of them was a freedom fighter, and so they were all very much from, they were probably seen as like northern yokels a bit, you know. They weren't the elite from Jerusalem. And of course, when they came across these Jewish leaders particularly from Jerusalem, they probably felt a bit intimidated. They probably felt like the ignored and the rejected and the powerless. But of course, in other situations, like when this woman is found having committed adultery. And as I often think with this passage, there's a really important question that doesn't sometimes get asked, which is, anybody know where the woman caught in adultery? Any particular question occur to you? Thank you. Where was the man? You know, it takes two to tango. And where was the man? But it's interesting, isn't it? This patriarchy, this focus on the fact that it was the woman who was caught. She was brought by these male leaders before Jesus. And perhaps, I wonder whether the disciples had compassion on her, or did they sit in judgment until Jesus did what he did. I'm not going to go down there because I can't get back up very easily. But when Jesus went down and was drawing in the sand, in the dust, we don't know what he wrote. And actually, it doesn't matter what he wrote. What he was doing, I think, was he was distracting them. So by drawing something in the sand, he was taking the focus off her, and he had them focused on what he was doodling in the dust. It was about drawing the attention away from her. But I wonder whether the disciples initially sat in judgment on this woman, but had to realize that actually Jesus had a very different attitude towards her, and perhaps saw her as one of the vulnerable, one of the people who had been mistreated. Why had she chosen to live that sort of life? So I think Jesus here was teaching about what welcome really looks like. That it's not about sitting in judgment. Someone can have made mistakes in their life, but still find there is space in the kingdom of God for them. That actually it's not about the life they have lived. It is about the fact that they are loved by God. So Jesus says here, whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not welcome just me, but the one who sent me. And this reminded me of a wonderful Christian woman who died a few years ago now, Mother Teresa. And she, one of the many things she said was, every day I see Jesus Christ in all his distressing disguises. It's not easy to love other people. You know, you have to love me. And I have to love you. It isn't easy. And it particularly isn't easy when sometimes the people we're called to love are not just unloved, but are difficult to love. When actually their attitudes, their behavior, the things they're prepared to do is hard. It's hard to love. And so Mother Teresa here is reminding us that the disguises in which we discover what it means to love as Christ did, they're not always easy to respond to. I've got a little book here that was given to me when I first went into, became a minister in the Salvation Army. A guy in my home church, in fact, I think what it was, he died soon after I went into Bible college. And his wife, after he'd passed away, her name was Dorothy and Ray Bird. And Dorothy said to me after her husband had died, Ray would want you to have this. And it's a little book called The Practice of the Presence of God. And it's written by a guy called Brother Lawrence. And I just wanted to refer to a couple of things from it. So Brother Lawrence, he was a quite a clumsy man. He sort of struggled to, you know, he was always dropping things. And he was working, I think he worked for a, he was, so he was, this is in the 17th century in France. And he was clumsy. He kept dropping things. And so he decided what he would do. He decided to become a monk to see if becoming, you know, taking on holy orders would help him to be a little bit less clumsy and be better at his work. He was set to work in the kitchen. And honestly, he continued to drop things. He continued to be quite clumsy. But he discovered that, well, he learned something quite important. And I wanted to quote you one of the things that he learned. I discovered that when I failed in my duty, when I dropped something or made a mistake, I simply confessed my fault, saying to God, I shall never do otherwise if you leave me to myself. 'Tis only you who can hinder my falling and who can mend what is amiss. Let me explain what that means. What he's really saying is, Lord, forgive me because I've screwed up. I've made a mistake. And then he learned to let go of his mistake. And he simply allowed God to forgive him. And then he moved on. And a little bit later in, there's another passage I just wanted to refer to here. He said, I've learned to let go of my mistakes and instead recognize that God wants to be intimately present with me every moment in my life. And he learns to forgive himself. And what he does is in his work in the kitchen, he simply has a conversation with God all the while. And Brother Lawrence never got to be one of the senior people in the monastery. He continued to work in the kitchen. But his spiritual, not only his happiness, but also his love for God really just spoke to people. And that's why this little book was put together, reflecting on the way that he sought to live his life constantly in the presence of God. And it's a little book that I treasure and reminds me that we are called to constantly live in God's presence, in conversation, sharing every moment with the Lord Jesus. And that puts in perspective what we've learned about human nature, what we've learned about welcome, what we've learned about servanthood. So I'd like to invite you to pray before we share in a final song. Lord Jesus, I pray that just as the disciples were challenged, that we will be challenged by your word to us this morning. I pray we'll take it into our hearts and allow it to germinate and develop so that you can more and more direct and mold us as your people. In your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen.